folks, what does marriage have to do with the coming of the Lord? I mean, what's this all about? We got a guest in the studio again this week. We've got Brother Andy Tully, evangelist. He's going to tell us some things about marriage that has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand by. Hey, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. Hey, we got our guest back with us. Brother Tully, you mentioned that you were born in Great Britain.
Yes.
Whereabouts? London or somewhere near there?
South of London, Gloucester.
Gloucester. I was in England in 1979, I believe, in the Navy. And I think Portsmouth. I think that's where we came in with the ship. And but you came to America as a six-year-old.
Right.
Now you still got a little bit of the British accent. What your parents must have had a strong British accent.
My mother worked on retaining hers. She was a loyal Brit.
Ah, so she never kind of
she
never
worked on retaining hers.
She always let you know I'm from Britain and I'm not an American. And so you got a little bit of that flavor though. I mean, you're tall and you hold yourself a certain way. Ever since I met you at camp meetings, I could sense a little bit of that in you. And, you know, there's just certain traits that we have that you don't lose. But did you have some of the accent when you was a kid?
I think I had probably all of it when I was a kid.
I say, old chap.
Yeah. I don't know about to that extreme.
Yeah.
To be honest with you, there's not an awful lot of difference between... We say the Brits have the accent, but we're talking the English language, so it's you Americans that have the accent.
That's right, because you guys had it first.
But, right. But I don't, I don't recall if there was ever a time when I lost it or began to lose the accent.
Yeah.
When you're growing up and you're talking all day long, playing with your buddies and going to school, et cetera, you don't pay attention to that kind of thing.
Yeah, I just met some Russian people at a church in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. They'll watch the show. And, boy, I fell in love with them. They got a little 10-year-old boy. I think he's 10. He might be 8. But we just became buddies there and got to know his whole family. I was learning some Russian words. And when I got up to speak, I said good morning in Russian. They said I did a good job. But I wanted to say good morning church, but church was a tough one in Russian. Yeah. I didn't have the confidence. I let it go. I just said good morning. But well, brother, we got your book here, Biblical Prophecy, and we have this on our website. We don't have a lot of these, but we have some. So I would hurry if you're going to get one. I would recommend this to you, and I'm a prophecy guy. I'm telling you, there's good stuff in here that will help you. And he talks about some things that not a lot of people talk about. But, I mean, there's good stuff in here. And one of the things that got my attention as I was going through this, the marriage of the Lamb. I always love that. I've written some chapters about the Jewish wedding and all that. And I'm sure you know some of the customs of the wedding that fit. So I wanted to get your take on this. It's not a long chapter. I think it's two full pages and a quarter here. The marriage of the Lamb. Help our viewers piece this together. What's this got to do with prophecy?
Well, the primary passage in the Bible about marriage, of course, Ephesians 5. And in that passage, it states that they're talking not just about husband-wife relationship, but the relationship of Christ to his church. And often in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. You and I discussed it earlier today, but she's not called the wife of Christ until the actual marriage takes place. But it's called the bride of Christ. Right now, we're not married to Jesus Christ. Right. We are espoused to him.
Mm-hmm.
An espousal back in Bible times was similar to our engagement, except for the fact that Nowadays, boy meets girl, buys a ring, flips over, the hormones bounce around, he puts a ring on her finger, says, will you? She says, yes, I will. And they decide to get married. And then if he changes his mind, all he's got to do is go get his ring back, if he has any guts at all, and go find another one. Plenty of fish in the sea. That's about our perspective of it. But in Bible times, it wasn't that way. To get espoused, you had to go to court. You had to sign a legally binding document.
Yes.
And if in order to break that espousal before the marriage, you had to get a divorce.
Yeah.
And you had to go back to the court, usually to the same judge, and get a divorce. However, and Paul put it this way in one of his Corinthian letters. He said, we are espoused to Jesus Christ. We are espoused to him by a legally binding document.
Yeah.
And of course, he can never break his word.
And
that,
I think this is that document.
That
isn't
is
it?
The document. Absolutely right. Absolutely. And then there's coming a day when we will be more than his espoused bride. We will be his married bride.
So he comes to us and offers his hand, so to speak.
Right.
Reaches out his hand. Will you take my hand? Will you be my betrothed?
Right.
We have a choice to make. Everyone out there on TV land or YouTube has to make a choice sometime in their life, don't they?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And if they don't say yes, they've automatically said no.
That's right.
If they don't say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my personal Savior, they've turned him down. We say, what do people have to do to go to heaven? Well, they have to be saved. Have to be born again, Jesus said. What do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing.
Yeah.
Just ignore the invitation. You don't have to. We say reject Christ, but when you ignore him, you have rejected him because he's offered salvation.
So,
that's how you become, you know,
so
his.
Once I say yes, or one of the viewers says, yes, I want Jesus. I want him to be my groom. I want him as my Savior. Now comes the interesting part that fits with the Jewish customs.
Right.
and you're not married right away.
No.
And the groom doesn't even decide. The father decides. Is that
right?
How you understand it?
Right. Yes, sir.
The
Absolutely.
Father decides when the marriage, because it's like you said before, the boy and the girl, he gets a ring and they hurry up and get married. And I joke about it. I said, what us young men would do if we had the choice, you know, we won't get married. We'd have a quick ceremony. We'd have a tent or something, and we wouldn't, you know. We're going to get married.
We'd have the vows in our back pocket.
But the father decides, and he doesn't let that happen. He waits till the house is ready.
Absolutely.
Son, go get your bride.
Right.
But here's what I wanted you to bring out from your perspective. There's a period there where, after she agrees to the marriage, or you take his hand, you're going to get saved.
Uh-huh.
He says, I'm going back to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare
a place for you.
And I'm coming back. You be waiting on me.
Right, right.
Give us some of that.
He's been preparing that place.
Yeah.
I think that place is described in Revelation 21, 1 through 22, 6. It's called there the New Jerusalem. That's where we will dwell with him forever. Comes down from God out of heaven. Sometimes we call it heaven. Technically, it's not, but it is a piece of heaven.
After the kingdom age, you're talking. Yeah,
exactly, exactly. I think the kingdom is the honeymoon.
Yeah, it is. He takes his bride, Revelation 19, verse 10 or 11. He takes the bride and gets on white horses, takes her to her new home.
Absolutely.
Yeah, the kingdom.
Yeah.
So in the process of us waiting in our home, waiting in our hometown, for that young man who's just proposed, what happens at that time in your mind? What's the bride to be?
I think what we're supposed to do is get ready for the wedding.
Yeah,
I mean we're supposed to, you know, nurture a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and nurture it so that it becomes more than just a fire escape.
Yeah,
he becomes Lord of our lives in every aspect. And we allow his lordship to rule us. And I think a person has to learn to walk with God during that time. I'm not sure if that's exactly what you're after. But
Of course, in Bible days, when the young lady was betrothed, she'd get all of her friends. Right. And I mean, it was all about making her beautiful, having a, you know, working on the dress,
right,
the hairdo. I mean, all that goes in. And I'm a man, so I don't know all that. But
they do some of that today, but not to that extent. Yeah.
And that may seem vain, it may seem carnal, but it is what we're supposed to be, preparing ourselves to be his.
Right. That's never called the marriage of the. It's never called the marriage of the bride. Nowadays, a wedding is all about the bride, not about the groom. He goes, gets a tuxedo, meets her down the aisle. You know, they run off their honeymoon.
Yeah.
But in Bible times, the marriage of the Lamb is always called the marriage of the Lamb, not the marriage of the wife, the bride, but the marriage. It's his wedding. It's his marriage.
Yeah.
It's all about him. It's not about us, which is kind of. Turns our tradition.
And there is a verse in Scripture that says, "The bride hath made herself ready." I like that.
Yeah.
And I think we do have a part to play here. I think when we accept His hand, I think we have a responsibility and an obligation to make ourselves worthy as we can and ready.
Sure.
I think when He comes back, He ought to find us living for Him. I think when He comes back, we ought to have been faithful holy.
That's why John said, "My little children," I forget the exact word. In 1 John chapter 2, it's about verse 28. "Abide in Him, so that when He shall return," and I'm not wording it exactly correctly, but the thought is, "When He shall return, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming."
Yeah.
If we haven't got the right outlook and all that, why, and we haven't been living for Him, why, we'll be ashamed.
Yeah.
There will be some shame.
Now, your young bride is sitting over there in the studio here watching, and we've had a good time with her. She, you've been married?
Almost 48 years.
48 years.
Let me check. 48 years come March, right? Yeah, said yeah. She agreed.
Yeah. I just think this thing about the marriage, I don't know. I like the Book of Ruth. My mindset here. I love this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And boy, illustrations like this, types and figures, it's like turning on a spotlight, and it just illuminates the whole picture.
Right.
Helps you understand.
Right. They're like the parables. They're the windows that let the light in.
Yeah. Now, just a couple more things, and we're going to go to those parables in just a moment, but. You got 3 points that you give here. You've got the time of the marriage. You've got, boy, if we only knew what that was, the time of the marriage. We got the place of the marriage, and we've got the participants. Share some of that with us.
Well, the time, the next major event in God's calendar of time is the rapture of the church. Then the world goes through the tribulation period for 7 years, leaving out a lot of detail, obviously, for time. While the world goes through the tribulation, we go through two events. The first event is the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward's with me."
And that's for the saints.
That's for the saints only, yeah. The second event takes place in heaven, Revelation 19. And it's when we become His wife, not just His bride, but His wife.
Yeah.
Let's face it, a wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ with His church. There's only one place that would be fit for that. In Revelation 19, the scene is in heaven when it describes the marriage of the Lamb. Some people call it the marriage supper. Some people call it the marriage. It doesn't matter to me which they call it. Both of those terms are used in that context in Revelation 19. So they're basically one and the same.
And it appears to me, and Doc and I have gone back and forth on this in several shows, it sure seems to me in Revelation 19 here that you're not the, and that's the groom taking his bride on the honeymoon to the new home.
Yeah,
and that's the second coming.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I tell people, if you don't know how to ride a horse, I suggest practicing.
So the timing of this marriage supper, do you see it beginning at the rapture, right? Basically at the judgment seat where the groom brags on his bride.
I think then or very shortly thereafter. Because let's face it, their wedding ceremonies weren't a 30-minute or 1-hour ceremony. Their wedding ceremonies could last like some do in the Orient. Yeah, in the Philippines, their ceremony might last an entire week.
Yeah.
Because they make a big deal of it. And this is a big deal. That's why he came to earth.
Yeah.
To get a bride.
Yeah. And so, Brother Telly, where does this take place? I think we already mentioned it. This isn't on earth.
Right. No, absolutely not.
In
the first place, in the context of Revelation 19, he's in heaven. Because he's fixing to return on the white horse from heaven. So the Bible puts it in heaven.
So that whole marriage supper.
And that's the only place, right? That's the only place that would be, hasn't been tainted by sin.
Yeah.
That's the only place that it would be logical.
Now you have here the participants of the marriage. Who's involved in this? So let's, what's your take on that?
The bride of Jesus Christ, which is basically the New Testament believers.
Yeah.
We are his bride. We're his bride now. We will be his wife then.
So what about the Old Testament saints up there? What are they doing at this time? Or are they involved in this?
At that time? I don't think the Bible's clear on what. There's one place in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, where it lumps the entire crowd together from Adam to the last person that ever be saved. And it does call them then even, which is the church of the firstborn,
right,
etc. So I think there's a place.
I'm with you. It's a little cloudy. Sometimes I think one way, then other times I think another way. And,
I wouldn't want to die for what
God
I believe
hasn't
about that.
Been real clear about it. I guess we shouldn't be,
right,
we shouldn't get too worried about it.
Right. Right. I believe that if God is clear about it, we should hang our hat on it, live and die by it. If he's not, we have to allow for opinions.
All right. Well, Brother Todd, we got 10 minutes, and I hate to leave the wedding stuff because I love it, but you brought out some very interesting things about parables in the Bible. I got to study this some more. That was very interesting, the seven parables matching up with the seven churches.
Yeah,
I've never looked at that before.
It's not an obvious thing, but...
See, those are the deep things of prophecy.
Yeah.
That you got to... As you gather more pieces of the puzzle, it starts to fit better. I highlight that. I want to look at that. I'd never thought of that before. The Bible's filled with stuff like that.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Like the Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Boy, oh boy. What a prophetic story that
types.
Is. Parables and types and things like that. Right. You want to just share some of that?
Well, a parable, you can't get doctrine out of a parable. Number two, because parables are not doctrinal statements. They are sermon illustrations. They lift the window, blow the curtain back so you can get some light on the subject.
Yeah.
It's like when you're preaching a sermon behind the pulpit, you give an illustration. I can't determine what you believe by that illustration. That illustration lets me see the light on what you've just taught. That's all a parable is. So parables aren't meant for doctrine. Secondly, you can't make a parable stand on all legs. If you did, you'd end up in heresy. It's like the parable of the 10 virgins. They all had oil.
That's right.
Oil is time of the Holy Spirit, etc. I think there's primarily one, maybe two, but primarily one large application or teaching behind every parable.
Yeah.
I think if you go beyond that, you end up getting all messed up. You take the parable of the four types of ground, the soil.
Yeah.
If you read Matthew, if you make every point stick, if you read Matthew's account, it looks like there's only one that's saved. If you read Mark's account or Luke's account, it looks like two, maybe three were saved. Well, what's happening
and
is...
And I'm a three man myself. That's the way I look at them.
But if you're not careful... Trying to make every detail of a parable stick. It's an illustration. That's all it is.
Yeah.
A sermon illustration.
Now explain, and you wrote about this, and this is important, how you determine whether it's a fictitious parable or a real story, like the rich man.
Right. Some. Number one, if it names a person or a place, it's not a parable. Parables never mention a person or a place.
Now, I never heard
therefore,
the place.
Therefore, I know that the rich man and Lazarus, it talks about three people and names two historical names.
Yeah.
That's like the parable. That's like the incident, the account. It's like the account of the Good Samaritan. Well, the Bible mentions Jericho. It mentions, and so I don't think it's a parable.
Yeah, a real story because it mentions a place.
Right.
Yeah, that's interesting.
If you go to Luke's writings, Luke always mentions, then he spake unto them in parables, saying, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. If you go to the others, he might not, but it's pretty obvious.
And that's an obvious thing we teach in Revelation is when it says like as, or it was like as. Obviously it's figurative there.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right. And when you go through Revelation, there's a lot of typology in Revelation. There's a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for? There's non-literal, like beast. That doesn't mean he's a monster with claws and teeth and fangs and a pointed tail. It's talking about his character. But as a rule, if it's not to be taken literal, either he'll mention later on that it's not literal, and here's a real interpretation, like the sea, the great sea before the throne. Well, it looks like a sea, but when you get three or four chapters later in Revelation, you find out it's a sea of people. He interprets his own typology.
Yeah.
Or if it's so obvious that it cannot be literal, wouldn't make sense, then there has to be something more.
Yeah, like the blood up to the horse's bridle.
Yeah.
I've had arguments with people. I don't know why people argue.
Well, that would be a lot of blood in a 200-mile expanse.
I don't think there'd be enough blood the world.
Right, but if you look at the language, you'll find it could mean splattered.
Yeah.
And that's one of those
details. You mentioned the beast and some of those things in Revelation that are really, I mean, shocking things. Out of the sea came this thing. Some of them got more than one head.
Right, right.
One thing,
those people.
One thing about those is they're timeless.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what generation you live in, it does something to you.
Absolutely. It sure gets your attention.
If he said a nuclear bomb exploded and the mushroom cloud went up, miles into the sky, only the last generation would understand that.
Right.
Nobody else would have.
Right, right.
It's amazing how God.
Right, they talk in the context of their own experiences, and they have to.
Yeah.
That's the way, the words are God's words, but he took them out of the vocabulary and the experience of the writers.
Now, I'm kind of wanting to get you into the seven parables paralleling the seven churches, but am I asking too much here?
Yes.
In 5 minutes?
I think so.
Give us a brief.
Well, I think it's obvious. The seven churches to the in Revelation 2 and 3, I think, are what I would call historically prophetic.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that prophecy things had to happen before the rapture can occur. Rapture takes place in 4 verse 1. But we can look back now and see how each of the seven churches fits into a certain segment of church history, historically.
Sure. Yeah, I teach
now,
that.
Now, if you go back to Matthew, you take those seven parables and line them up, you'll find that Matthew's talking about the church age. He's getting Jesus getting his disciples ready to face the coming age, which is the church age, because he even talks about it being the mystery, the mystery.
Now, do you believe the church started on Pentecost?
No.
With us.
I believe it started sometime during the life of Christ. My personal take is, in Matthew 16, he speaks of the church in the future tense. That tells me it hadn't started yet. The seed was there. In Matthew 18, he talks about it in the present tense. That tells me that it's probably started by then. So I think I place it somewhere between 16 and 18.
A good preacher friend of mine, and I've put this in some of my books, word for word, just like he said. He said it's like the birth of a baby. Mm-hmm. First, the head appears.
Yeah.
But it's not completely here yet. And that's Christ coming on the scene. He is the head.
Right.
He's the cornerstone of the church.
Yeah, that's a good illustration.
And then eventually it's the baby's there, and then the cord is cut.
Right.
And I think maybe the slap is Pentecost and the power of God comes into the church.
That's a good illustration.
Yeah, I like it. I wish it was mine. But Pastor Bill Wall.
If I preach a sermon on that, do I have to give credit?
You don't have. You can say that you heard it from Dan Goodwin.
Okay.
And I got it from Bill Wall, and I gave him credit in the books that I've written. The Bible's an amazing book.
It is. And, absolutely. Well, it has to be.
Where are we in Brother Andy Tully's mind? You're 78 years old. Abraham Lincoln was alive when you was young, and you've lived. You probably had times in the 70s. Because 60s and 70s were big prophetic movement. Yeah. I mean, it built the churches. I mean, people were excited. Yeah. The Left Behind book and the Left Behind movie, I guess. Uh-huh. I think my wife grew up with that.
Okay.
I don't know. I've seen it once. I said, wow, it's pretty. Not many standards in it, but I mean, but God used that. The late, great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey. Uh-huh. He's still alive, by the way. 80, well, I don't know how old he is. He's old. And still on the scene somewhat. Uh-huh. He doesn't do live events, but he does some things. And you lived through that. And did you feel like the rapture was close in those days?
I felt like the closeness was getting closer. Of course, growing up, you don't think an awful lot of it. You know, when I was a youngster. Teenager,
young people aren't looking for it.
Yeah, when I went out to Bible college, began to study the Bible more, forced to study it first, and then decided I want to study it more. Then I began to think it a lot more. And the more I read, the more I study the Bible, the more I'm convinced that he could come right now.
And now here we are, 2024. It sure looks like it's at the door, doesn't it?
It sure does. Absolutely does. I will be surprised if I live a normal lifespan, whatever that is. I'd be surprised if I don't get to go by cloud instead of coffin.
Yeah, every generation has desired to be that the one that goes without dying.
Paul, all of the New Testament writers expected Jesus in their day. But let's compare the difference of their day to our day. Man, it's mind-boggling. Yeah.
And of course, Daniel was told to seal up the book. He said, Lord, I don't understand this. Don't worry about it. It's not for you.
Yeah.
And isn't it something our generation can understand prophecy better than the great Spurgeon?
We can
understood.
Because we've gone through a lot of what we've seen revealed in prophecy.
The mark of the beast, perfect sense. We understand that. Nobody understood that.
No.
Yeah. Except the Lord shorten the days, no flesh would be saved. I can see George Washington looking at his flintlock.
Yeah.
How can that be possible?
Yeah.
Well, we're out of time. And folks, I hope you're saved. I hope you're ready to meet Jesus because it could be tonight.
Yeah.
It could be
absolutely.
Tonight. He's coming. He's coming soon. Go on the website. I think this will be a big help to you. I've enjoyed going through this. Some good stuff in it. Biblical Prophecy by our good friend here, Brother Andy Tully. And she's put that up on the screen. Go to our website. You can get we got a few. We don't have a lot of them, but we got a few of them that you can get. And if you want information on the Bible Institute at their church in Piedmont, Missouri, contact us. Contact him if you want. But we'd love to talk to you about that. Well, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.